Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's a blessing to be here. I come from Melrose Baptist, which is a fellowship church as well. Maybe some of you are familiar with Melrose. We're at Avenue Road and Lawrence, approximately. And it's a blessing to... When I came in this morning, our brother was teaching the Sunday school class, and the first verse he looked at was Jesus' baptism. And the words that came from the Father saying, "You are my son, I'm well pleased with you." And in Christ, we can all say that about ourselves, right? That we are his children. He's well pleased with us because of Jesus. I'll try to speak up. My wife tells me I'm soft-spoken. I tell her it's her hearing, but... Maybe you heard about the man who came up to the pastor after service and said, "Pastor, you got to pray for my hearing." The pastor said, "Okay." And so he put his hand on his head and his hand on his ear, and he prayed powerfully for a long time. After a while, he said to the man, "How's your hearing?" He says, "I don't know. It's not till Tuesday." But anyway, if I get faint, just put up your hand or something, and I'll try to speak up. Could you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 19 to 24. Matthew 6, 19 to 24. Jesus says there in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy..." I'll just pause there for a moment. In the bottom of your scripture there, it might say, for healthy, generous. If your eyes are healthy or generous, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy or stingy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God, both God and money. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Just go ahead a slide or two, if you would. And one more. Yeah, just a little bit about me. As I said, I come from Melrose Baptist, and originally come from Sudbury, Ontario. Anybody ever been to Sudbury? Okay, a few people. Yeah, they say even the rocks are friendly in Sudbury. It's mainly rock up there, but great place to grow up and live. We've been in Toronto about 17 years. My wife, Diane, of 25 years married, and my son, Nicholas, Jr., 22. And so we've been at Melrose ever since we've gotten here. But I've worked in the financial services industry now over 20 years. And I've been blessed to be able to connect with Christian contacts. There's an organization called Kingdom Advisors. Christian advisors across North America, which is a real blessing to partake. And they have some training, and I've been able to become a certified Kingdom advisor. And some of the material we're looking at today comes from that source. I work for a company called Faith Life Financial. Again, anybody heard of Faith Life? Not too many. They advertise on WDCX and in the Christian Herald and different places. Just a wonderful company to work for. I was with the bank as an investment specialist before joining Faith Life, and it's such a different atmosphere there. So we provide insurance and investments and financial planning and that sort of thing. I've been the Deacon of Finance at Melrose for longer than I can remember. I try to get off the board, but doesn't seem to be too many people jumping for the position. And one of my passions is just as it says, this area of Christian living and maturity. One of the things I've been thinking about lately is the whole idea that, you know, stewardship can kind of be dry and boring, but if we turn it on its head and think of it as an adventure, an invitation to adventure, to venture with God, it kind of turns things around a little bit, and we'll look at that a little bit further. What's God's ultimate purpose for us? What would you say? What's his ultimate purpose for us? Many people know Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. But how many know Romans 8:29? The reason we're called to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. I would say that's God's purpose for us, that we be conformed to the image of his Son. He wants to change us. He wants to make us like him more and more every day. And this works in every area of our lives. God is at work conforming us to the image of Christ. And money is a major area. In Scripture, there's 2,350 verses on money and possessions. Apparently, that's either number one or number two in the Scripture. I've read a couple of things. Maybe love is mentioned more times than money. But obviously, it's very important to God. It's a huge area. So as he conforms us to the image of Christ, money is going to have a big place there. Billy Graham said, if a person gets his attitude toward money straight, it will help straighten out almost any other area of his or her life. Boy, that's a huge, huge statement to make. Martin Luther said that there are actually three conversions that happen to a person. There's the conversion of the head, the conversion of the heart, and the conversion of the pocketbook. So yeah, it's a huge area. The challenge is, you know, where do you start when you look at a big area like that? How do you kind of cover what the scriptures say about it in a concise way? I think if you go to the next slide. Yeah, so what I found is a framework to help us, and this was actually put together by a man named Ron Blue. Maybe you've got some of his books on your shelf, been around for 50 years or so in the faith community and dealing with finances. And he says that there's a framework to follow, and it actually is four H's: the heart, health, habits, and hope. And these four H's are like the four corners of a puzzle. Oh, I gave it away. I was going to say, where do you start when you put together a puzzle? Actually, you probably want to look at the picture on the cover of the box to see what the big picture is. But then there's the four corners, right? And these four corners will never change. They're not only the starting point, but will always provide the framework of biblical money management. So today, we want to look at the heart specifically. And as mentioned, there's a seminar next Saturday morning, weather permitting, Lord permitting, where we'll look at the other areas. But we want to start with the heart. The heart is important because our behavior follows what we believe. It's, I guess, impossible to act in a way that's not congruent with what you believe. The problem is that money is the great competitor to Jesus in the heart. Think about that. Money is the great competitor, the chief competitor to Jesus in the heart. As we read in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Can't serve both God and money. Boy, that's a hard statement. And also, just before that verse, Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the heart is huge in the equation, huge cornerstone. And God uses money as we said, he wants to conform us to the image of Christ. So he shapes us. One of the ways he shapes us is with our dealing with our finances and with money, because it's such a huge area. And so what's one of the major ways he shapes us is by our experiences. How many would agree that experience is the best teacher? Okay. David Jeremiah said that the problem with experience is that it's a hard teacher for one reason. You don't get the lessons first and then the test. You take the test first and then you get the lessons. The testing comes first and the lessons come second. If we knew what the lessons were, we'd be ready to take the test. But we don't know what the lessons are until the test comes. So it's tricky. Can you think of some experiences where you see God using money to shape you or your heart? Maybe some things that you've gone through. A couple examples from my own family. My son, as I said, he's 22. He's studying photography at Humber College. And his goal was he wanted to have a Mac or an Apple laptop, because, you know, he needed this for his editing and stuff like that. And so he devised a plan to get this. He would sell some of his equipment on Kijiji and use his Christmas money and his birthday money and whatever way he could, you know, kind of do this. But he was becoming very kind of obsessed with this idea of getting this laptop. He likes to hang out at Starbucks. And, you know, he could see himself sitting at Starbucks with the Apple logo kind of shining on the front of the computer, you know. And he and I go for walks oftentimes in the evening, and all he was talking about was getting this computer. And I said, "Son, I think you're getting a bit obsessed about this computer. Oh, I want that computer so bad," and on and on. So finally the day came, he saved up enough money, and he found somebody on Kijiji selling one for $1,000. So we met this person at Tim Hortons, and you know, there was the laptop, and my son tried it out. Everything seemed to be fine. But no sooner did he get it home that it started to glitch out. And, you know, every 5 minutes it was crashing, right? So he took it to the Apple store, and they looked at it, opened it up, and apparently somebody had spilled liquid on the inside, and all the parts were corroded. And so guess how much it was going to cost to fix? $1,000. So hopefully some, you know, you can learn lessons through experiences like that. And now he's a little bit more cautious, but hopefully coming to the place where, you know, if God provides, he's fine with that. If God doesn't provide, he's fine with that. My own story is a little bit, goes a little bit deeper, God shaping me and my heart through money and finances. Kind of goes back to my upbringing, and many of us could say the same, that a lot of our core attitudes and perspective on money come from our growing up years and from our parents. My father grew up quite poor back in Germany during the Depression. He said that during the summer they wouldn't wear their shoes because that would wear out the shoe leather. So you can imagine how frugal they had to be during those times. And I think he got the idea that, you know, money is the answer to everything. If you have money, you don't have these problems. So when he struck out on his own, he was very determined to do well for himself, always looking for opportunities, just kind of laser-focused on that. And he did well. At one point, he owned several apartment buildings, as well as we had a 24/7 donut shop up in Sudbury. But money was first, you know, and this was much to the detriment of those close to him. He was always working, and that was kind of obviously what was first in his life. I think I caught much of that spirit. You know, they say that what is caught is more prevalent than what is taught, right? I became a believer at age 23 up in Sudbury at university there. My attitude started to change, but God had and still has a lot of work to do in my own heart. Fast forward, got married at age 35. We were doing well. We were able to buy a nice home there in Sudbury. We had a two-car garage and a workshop, and no mortgage to speak of. My mom had lent us some money, but you know, we kind of felt, hey, we're doing well here. Of course, housing was a lot cheaper in Sudbury than it is in Toronto and the area. But around the same time, our son was born, and we started to have some financial reversals. I won't get into the details because we'd be here all day. But it ended up costing us about $500,000 over time. And it was a lengthy process. And, of course, I prayed about it, and nothing seemed to change. Just a very difficult, long, drawn-out. As we sang in the song this morning, you know, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Much deep reflection and not a few tears, and asking God, you know, why, or wondering, why was God allowing this to happen? Were there some lessons for me to learn? And I think there were. One of the first things I think that came to mind was just the uncertainty of wealth. The uncertainty of wealth. Proverbs 23:5 says, cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So the uncertainty of wealth. The second thing was to beware of greed. Luke 12:25, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Colossians 3:5 says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Wow. As I reflected on my life, I could see that there was a tendency there towards greed, wanting to get ahead. There was a sense of entitlement that somehow I was special and bad things shouldn't happen to me, and also wanting to get something for nothing. Tim Keller, a pastor from New York City, said in his book, Counterfeit Gods, as a pastor, I've had people come to me to confess that they struggle with almost every kind of sin. Almost. I cannot recall anyone ever coming to me and saying, I spend too much money on myself. I think my greedy lust for money is harming my family, my soul, and people around me. Never happened. And I think the last thing that dawned upon me was just, felt strongly, was just confirming the pervasiveness of sin in the human heart, namely mine. The depth and the subtlety of sin. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The King James says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Can anybody identify? So yeah, something of my own experience and God shaping me through experience with money and possessions. But we want to look at these four areas of the heart. Oh, it's there already. So as we said, behavior follows belief. And the thing that again, as I was mentioning earlier, is that, you know, we can look at these things and the heart, there's stewardship is one element or one perspective, faith, wisdom, and contentment. And we can look at these things and they can be rather dry and boring. But once we adopt an attitude of stewardship, there's an element of adventure with God. Ron Blue says, quote, I quote Ron Blue, said, once you adopt a stewardship mentality, You're poised to go on an unforgettable adventure with God. In my experience, when a person surrenders to God's ownership of their resources, magnificent and disproportionate kingdom impact inevitably occurs. That's quite a statement, eh? When we surrender all to God, make Him the master of our finances, become stewards, magnificent and disproportionate kingdom impact inevitably occurs. That sounds kind of exciting, doesn't it? So God invites us to an adventure. I was thinking the other day of, you know, when we talk about stewardship, we tend to think of three T's: time, talent, and treasure. And in the area of treasure, you know, we're talking about this idea of adventure as we make God Lord of our finances. When you think of time, it's similar as well. Reading a book recently where a man was talking about the Sabbath and setting aside time, you know, a 24-hour period, whatever day that is for you. For most of us, it would be Sunday. But again, he was facing pressures going through his graduate studies and feeling that his time was so pressured that he couldn't take that time to honor God with that. But he felt God inviting him into, you know, what I call an adventure. God inviting him to put Him first and see what He would do. Trust God that God could do more with the 6 days than He could do with the 7 days. And it's similar in our finances, isn't it? You know, we think of that verse, in that famous verse in Malachi, where God says, "Test me. Test me in this." It's the only time where God ever tells us to test Him. And again, it's like it. I'm not talking specifically about tithing here, but just that idea that God invites us in to an adventure. So go to the next slide, please. So looking at these four areas, stewardship, do I believe that God owns it all? Contentment, do I believe that what I have right now is enough? Faith, do I believe that I demonstrate my faith through my finances? And wisdom, do I believe that God's wisdom is true and available? Let's take a little closer look at those. We talked about stewardship and the idea of adventure. Do I believe that God owns it all? You know, we think of the parable of the talents, right? Where the master said, "I'm going away. Here's some money. Do something with it. Make it work." So the master, being the Lord who owned all the resources, and we are stewards or managers, trustees, if you will, of what He's given us. Do I behave as a steward of my possessions by holding them with an open hand? Am I generous, willing to let go? Always, sometimes, never. That idea of God owning it all is such a huge thought, isn't it? Remember realizing one time that you know, even my work is not my own. My business is not my own. It's God's, and I'm just a steward called to do what He wants me to do. Thank you. So the next one on faith. Do I believe that I demonstrate my faith through my finances? When we hear what God wants us to do, are we open to just jumping on that and going and doing it? That may be difficult at times, you know, when we feel God nudging us. I don't know what you do with your giving, whether you give 10% or... I'm often asked about tithing. Do I believe it's scriptural? Do I believe it's Old Testament, New Testament? I usually say I think it's a good place to start. But, you know, maybe we sense God prompting us to give 10% or to give more, whatever that number is for you. And that can be a hard thing to act on. But do we walk by faith? Yeah, do I seek God's direction in my finances? Do I seek His direction? And do I rely on His provision? Acting as a steward, you exercise faith, again, when you hold your finances with an open hand, allowing God to direct your decisions. Now, that's an adventure in itself, right? Just allowing, saying, God, whatever you want, whatever it is, I'm willing to do that. You know the future. You know what we can and can't afford. I'm willing to walk with you in that. Next one is wisdom. Do I believe God's wisdom is true and available? Do my financial decisions align with biblical principles? And again, we're going to be learning more of that next Saturday or whenever that is, about those financial principles that can guide us. When you think about it, because God owns it all, every spending decision is actually a spiritual decision. God's word is full of financial wisdom for us, as I said, 2,350 verses. He gives direction about far more than the tithe or than giving. He cares what you do with everything. James 1:5 says, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask God. So God is the source of that wisdom. He doesn't leave us wanting in that area. And the last one being contentment. And this is a huge, huge area. So much of our world, you know, advertising is meant to make us unhappy, make us discontent. But God calls us to be content. I know I was, a few weeks ago, I went to see some clients who needed some insurance, fairly young couple, and he had a job, has a job with a major corporation and makes about $250,000 a year, and the wife is a nurse practitioner and she makes $100,000, and boy, I went away from that and my contentment level just kind of went down, you know, as I thought about, man, you know, they had no kids, no real commitments, big house. But contentment is a choice that we make that says, God, you're enough for me. And what you've given right now, you hold the purse strings. You know how much we need. You know how much we can deal with. You know where we're at. You know what you're teaching us. So I choose to be content with where I am right now. Ron Blue tells a story about being in Africa, visiting with a pastor there, and they're sitting on this hill overlooking the village, overlooking the mud hut of the pastor. And he asked the pastor, what's the biggest hindrance to the spread of the gospel in your part of the world? And he expected him to say something like tribalism or, you know, resources or something or other. But he said materialism. Materialism. And the pastor went on to explain. He said, if a man has a mud hut, he wants a stone hut. If a man has a thatched roof, he wants a steel roof. So materialism doesn't depend on what part of the world you live in or how much you have. Materialism is a heart disease, not a wealth disease. And the antidote to that is found in Hebrews 13:5, as we said, about being content. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we looked at those four areas of the heart, those four perspectives, and we're going to look further when we get together on Saturday, if you're able to make it, or whenever we get together, at the other areas of health, getting a picture, getting a snapshot of what your finances look like right now. A pie chart that'll help you to kind of see where am I at right now? Is that a reflection of where my heart is? Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And then habits, biblical principles, five biblical principles. And these habits can literally change your life. And then hope. What is the hope that we have as we look at these things? What is our What is God leading us to do? And I hope you can make it. There's a sign-up sheet at the back, and I left some cards there as well. But just for today, how do we take something from what we've heard? Do we sense that God is calling us to an adventure with Him? Is there something He's calling us to in one of these areas? Stewardship, faith, wisdom, contentment. Yeah, I invite you to spend some time, even today, asking the Lord where to focus. You know, is he showing you something through your experiences in these days? Is He calling you to a deeper commitment in this area? And I don't know, you know, maybe starting a journal. I'm not sure how. I'm still processing in my mind the idea of this adventure and how I can track with God, because it's a way to greater intimacy with the Lord through this area, which is so vital and so part of everyday life. So I invite you to ponder that as well. We've got time maybe for a few questions, Pastor. A couple of questions, if there are any. If not, maybe we'll wait till the seminar. I think some folks from Mount Pleasant Baptist are scheduled to meet with us as well. Very good. Well, thank you so much for your attention, and the Lord bless you in this area as you move ahead. And like I said, if you're able to make it to the seminar, we can look at these other areas which are much more practical in nature. This was the heart, which is the starting point. Behavior follows belief, but the other areas will help us to dig into some real meaty issues. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we just thank You that we could get together this morning and look at what Your Word says, kind of an overview of what Your Word says about this huge area in our lives. And help us, Lord, to ponder what You're saying to us about this area and how we can track with You, how we can turn it into an adventure that You would invite us to walk with You in a closer way in this area, that we would see that You are the Lord of everything. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. And You call us to put You first. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Lord, that we would treasure first Your kingdom, that we would have an eternal perspective on things, and that You would continue to teach us, Father. And I just pray for each one here, that they would hear from You and they would continue to walk with You in this area and opening themselves up and seeing if You are speaking through Your Word or through experiences, and that You would just have Your way in each of us as You conform us to the image of Your Son, our Savior. So bless, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.